Well, what do you think about our world today? On the one hand, we see great scientific discoveries with promises of longer and better life for us, huge advances in communications with such facilities as mobile phones and the internet, fast and comfortable air travel to almost anywhere on Earth. Yet on the other hand, we see thousands dying of starvation in some countries, thousands more fleeing from warfare, while corporate fraud on a massive scale tears down the financial pillars of our society. And these days we see the people of Hong Kong in their thousands continuing in seemingly endless demonstrations against oppression. So it's worth asking the question, where is our world heading in the 21st century? Well, 105 years ago began a war on a scale the world had never seen before. People at the time assured the world that this was the war to end all wars. And 20 years after the end of the Great War, the British Prime Minister was proclaiming peace in our time as he clutched a piece of paper signed the day before by Adolf Hitler. The next year, the whole world was at war again, and this lasted another 6 years with huge consequences for humanity and for the environment. Since then, there's been a war somewhere every year since, and there still is. The great financial crisis brought about by corporate failure in America brought big companies to their knees and cost their investors billions. In our own country, all manner of seemingly harmless activities are being curtailed through, for example, massive increases in insurance costs. Let's ask the question, when will this litany of evil ever end? Sounds like doom and gloom, and I suppose it is, isn't it? But yes, there is a happier side to life as we know it. Even though seemingly everywhere we turn, there's bad news. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the early chapters of Genesis. We talked about the fall when Adam and Eve turned their backs on God and the spreading of the consequences of that fall, which followed as their descendants moved out into the world. Mankind's grasp at equality with God had serious consequences, not just for themselves, but for the whole world. So now, as we look further at these consequences, we move to chapters 6 to 9. So have your Bibles ready and handy as we fly through these pages. But first, in Genesis chapter 3, we saw the immediate consequences of sin in the severing of mankind's relationship with God and with each other. These broken relationships have been felt right throughout history and are still being felt. Immediately after the fall, things went badly wrong for mankind. And in the very next chapter of Genesis, we know these words. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Then he said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Within one generation of the creation, mankind has sunk to murder. A little later in chapter 6, mankind's affairs have further degenerated. When the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe off from the earth, from the face of the earth, mankind whom I created, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Remembering that all of mankind were and are created in God's own image. So we can readily understand that God was grieved in his heart. How would God have felt with the once close relationship he enjoyed with Adam in the garden, seemingly gone forever? What a disappointment. It had come to this. God regretted ever having created humankind at all. But all was not completely lost. And here, in today, it's ready this morning, here we're introduced to Noah, through whom God's rescue mission for mankind was to begin. And in verse 8, Noah, however, found favour in the sight of the Lord. The Bible tells us that Noah walked with God. In him God saw salvation for the lost world, a new beginning for mankind, but the world itself, what did God see? And I read on, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. Do those words make us feel uncomfortable? Bearing in mind what we said already about things in our world today, doesn't that describe what we've seen pretty accurately? Seems to me that not much has changed to what things were in Noah's time. So what did God do about this? In his eyes, the whole world had become corrupt. Not just some or all the people, but their sinfulness had corrupted the whole of creation. A new start was needed, and God decided to do that with Noah and his family. And I continue to quote, then God said to Noah, I've decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, cover it with pitch inside and outside. Understand that I'm bringing a flood. Flood waters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will die. In effect, what God was about to do was to uncreate the world, then recreate it through Noah. And this becomes clear if we go back to the order of the original creation account. Now I'm going to ask you to use your imagination a bit. Be onlookers at the creation. We see a brand new earth surrounded by a dense, sodden atmosphere, torrential rain falling continuously on the newly formed earth until one day it stopped and the sky was seen. Then the sun and the stars appeared through the scattering clouds. The land dried out, the water receding to the oceans, the seas and the lakes. On the land, the plants grew quickly, and mankind and the animals began to live there. That is, in our imagination, the order of what happened in the creation. Well, now God changed things. He reversed that. The clouds gathered, the rain fell, the water rose to cover the land and everything in it. As a consequence, all the people, animals and plants perished, except for Noah and his family, and a representative collection of animals who were floating above the disaster in the ark. Uncreation had occurred, and now recreation was about to begin. If we pick up the story in chapter 8, we begin at verse 15. And God spoke to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out all the living creatures that are with you, birds, livestock, those that crawl on the ground, and they will spread over the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." When God created mankind, he created them male and female, with instructions to be fruitful and multiplying on the earth. And here we have eight people: Noah and his wife, and their three sons and their wives. The animals in the ark were all in pairs, male and female. Here again is the creation command: be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth. Yep, God was starting again. But we mustn't forget that he was starting again with, you might say, second-hand material. Noah may have been a righteous man in God's eyes, but he was still a fallen, sinful human being. As were his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. Frankly, God was taking a big risk. So much did he love mankind, whom he created in his own image, that he was prepared to let them start again. In fact, it really was a huge risk. Just look at the words, his words at the end of chapter 8. The Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, even though man's inclination is evil from his youth, and I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done." In fact, he went on to make this a covenant with mankind, a solemn promise to Noah. And I'm in chapter 9 now. "I confirm my covenant with you that never again will every creature be wiped out by the waters of a flood. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth." And he gave the rainbow as a sign of that covenant, a reminder to God himself that he will never again destroy the earth by flood. But how is God going to deal with human sinfulness and evil, such as we see on such a huge scale in our world today? Will God destroy mankind again and make yet another fresh start with people? Such a question flies right in the face of what we've learnt already about what it means to be made in God's image. No, further destruction is not what he has intended. In fact, God's answer to the problem of human sinfulness is both simple and yet absolutely radical. The answer is found in Jesus. Yes, God's answer was to send his son Jesus to be a rescue mission for all of mankind. The means for the restoration of fellowship between mankind and God himself. Simple and radical this may be, but how does it work? How can human sinfulness in today's world be overcome? Well, let's go back to the beginning, to that garden in Eden, to the man and his wife disobeying God. Through the seductive words of the serpent, they saw the opportunity to be like God himself, to be able to live their lives on their own, in their own way, without God. Does that sound familiar? They turned their backs on God and as a result lost that precious relationship that they had enjoyed with him and with each other. To this very day, we and all mankind want to live our own lives in our own way. It's like saying, go away, God. I'm happy as I am. I'm my own boss. I don't need rescuing. Like someone trying to swim amongst the biggest wave we might see off our coast here. They realize they're in trouble, but when someone swims up to help them, they push the rescuer away, saying, no thanks, I'm okay. I'll get there myself. I don't need rescuing. That is our human situation today. It was the same situation back in Noah's time. And so the world was destroyed. But now it's different. It's not different, humanly speaking. We're just as sinful, if not more so. But it is different because Jesus has come. As I said, Jesus is the answer because he paid the price in full for human sin and gave us the opportunity to be reconciled with God once more. As we saw with Adam, his disobedience celebrated, I beg your pardon, separated. Wake up, Philip. His disobedience separated mankind from God, breaking that perfect relationship that existed up until that moment. Sin intervened. God's judgment on sin is death, which means eternal separation from him. And believe me, eternity is a very long time indeed. But Jesus came, God's own Son, taking on human form to live and die as a human, to be able to represent humanity in every way before God. As a result, he was able to pay the price for all human sin. And that price is death, as we know. Yep, Jesus went to the cross and died. Not as a result of a kangaroo court or jealous men wanting to get rid of him as a perceived threat to them, but to pay the price in full for all human sin. He took our place on that cross. He paid our ransom to free us from sin and death. Jesus is God's rescue mission for us. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, for while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely would someone die for a just person, though for a good person, someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Through no merit at all on our part, God gave us the way to salvation, to being restored to fellowship with him. We did nothing to earn his rescue. Just look around our world today if you want any confirmation. There is nothing we can do to justify our way to heaven. We certainly can't buy a ticket there. In God's first answer to human sinfulness, he sent the flood, and all humanity, save Noah and his family, perished. With the flood, God first uncreated, then recreated the world. But this didn't solve the problem. With Jesus, we have something utterly new and radical. A whole new creation. Adam was the first man of the old creation. Jesus is the first man of the new creation. In him and through him, we become new people, his people. Paul once again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But why then is our world still like it is today? Why is wickedness and pain and misery and death so widespread in our world? The answer to that question really lies in us. When he created us, God gave us the ability to make our own decisions. Adam exercised that free will. He chose to disobey God, and he followed the serpent's temptation. We all exercise that free will in choosing whether we will accept God's free gift of salvation or not. That's our free choice. Do we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour? Do we ask him into our lives, or do we, like our surfer, push away the rescuer, ignore Jesus, refuse the free gift? Once we've heard the good news of Jesus' free gift of eternal life, we need to make that choice. So must every other human being in the world. Every person that ever was, that is, and that ever will be. Again from Paul, how can they call on him they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. Where are those feet today? Those beautiful feet. Well, I trust that I'm looking at lots of them right now. As a church, we need to bring that good news of Jesus to the people in our community and beyond. Yes, God has given us the answer to human sinfulness. The answer, of course, is Jesus. Back in Noah's time, his answer was to uncreate, then recreate all of humanity. In our time, while the problem remains the same, God's answer is different. Now we have Jesus and the free gift of salvation he brings. Not only that, we here are part of God's answer. As his people who have heard his word and accepted the free gift of life, we share the responsibility for bringing that good news to the rest of humanity. So I'll leave you with this question. How beautiful are your feet? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all we learn from these early chapters of Genesis. How things began. Lord, your plans for this world. And Lord, we thank you that we have the answers to the questions that keep coming to our minds. We have that answer in Jesus. And we pray that we will have the courage and the perseverance and the love of you, so that we may always bring the good news of Jesus to those whom we know and those whom we fellowship and love. Lord, we do indeed pray for us to be living examples of what it means to be a Christian, so that your light, your gospel shines from us wherever we are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.